today as we come to the table.
So will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice this. There was a specific day that God pulled Noah out of the picture and the righteous out of the picture, his family, so he could begin now to do the judgment of God. I find it interesting he did it 7 days before his wrath began to fall in rain. I find it interesting that he lifted up the righteous up off of the earth during the wrath of God. I find it interesting that after the wrath of God was done, he brought the righteous back down to the earth and they started brand new on a new earth that had been wiped clean and starting over. Sounds a little bit to me like the rapture, the wedding supper of the Lamb, and the return of Jesus Christ at the second coming after a 7-year wedding feast. Maybe that's just me.
God gave us so many Easter eggs as he told his story of redemption all throughout history. In today's message, Pastor Mark is going to explore the similarities between the time of Noah and the end times, and you'll see how God is the greatest storyteller of all time, working his plot line through all of history. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Why did God foreshadow his ultimate plan of redemption so many times in so many different ways? It is all a gift to you. Every word of every story was told with you in mind so that he could show you one very important thing. He loves you. Each word was chosen with care, with the purpose of growing your faith. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew chapter 24 as he continues his message, Watch and Be Ready.
Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Now, this has stumbled some people as well historically because, again, people say, well, wait a minute. That generation didn't see the return of the Lord. First of all, we have to recognize, is the Lord's word ever going to fail? The answer is no. Does God ever miss it? No. Was God wrong here? No. So what's he talking about? In context, he's not talking about the generation that was alive there at that moment. He's talking about the generation that's going to see all these signs take place. He's saying the generation that's going to see the leaves bloom, the generation that's going to see the fig tree ripen, if you will, and all these things take place. And again, only God knows when it's ripe, so to speak, so we have to wait to find out what his timing really is. Although I do think that we could make an argument that it's ripe now, so the Lord could be, I believe, at any time. But he doesn't mean that generation then. He means the generation that sees all these things. Don't be stumbled by that. And then he reaffirms that by making a point that no one would confuse it in verse 35. And he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, no means. My words will no means pass away. I'm God Almighty. I know all things. I didn't miss it. It's not that I failed. It wasn't wrong. I'm talking about the generation that sees all these things. When they see it, they're going to recognize that the Lord's coming is very near. And again, he's going to give us now. He moves from the recognition of the nation of Israel as something to be watching for in the last days for the Lord's return into the world atmosphere. And this is where we're really going to see some of the signs of the Lord's return upon us as we get in these next few verses. And notice this, he says, but of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, that is an astounding statement. The fact that the angels didn't know, okay, I can abide that. Jesus didn't know what day he's going to come back to get his bride and establish his kingdom. What this shows us is exactly what the Bible teaches. Although Jesus was fully God and fully man, he chose to lay down some of his heavenly privileges while he walked on the earth as a man. And it would appear that one of the heavenly privileges that he laid aside, although fully God, was he allowed his memory not to be there to know when he was going to be coming back. When the Lord was in heaven, he no doubt knew when he was going to be coming. He saw all things. He's the Trinity. He's one with God. He knew everything. But when he left heaven, the agreement was, that part I'm not going to know as a man. He came to the earth. He didn't know it. And so he's going to know it now. Does he know it now again? Yes, now that he's back in the kingdom, I believe that he does know it. But what I find really sweet about the fact that he laid that memory down is when you look at the Jewish wedding in the Lord's day, and we've talked about this in the past, that is, in the Jewish wedding of this day, no one knew really when the day was going to take place but the father. And in order for Jesus to really represent the groom and us be the bride, he had to also be in the position of nobody knowing except the father while he was here on earth. And the way it would work is this. They would get everything ready for the wedding. Everything was prepared, right? And then what they would do is that any moment it could happen. You didn't know when it was, but everybody prepared for about a year. The father got everything ready. The bridesmaids got all the dresses, everything ready. And everyone's simply waiting. And there was a level of excitement and anticipation that at any moment, nobody knew, the father would go to the son and say, it's time. And I'll tell you what, that groom's like, all right, man, rock and roll. Here we go. I get my bride. I've been waiting, you know, a long time. And everything's going, go get my bride. He's excited. They go to the streets. They start blowing the ram's horn. It could be the middle of the night. And oftentimes it was. And so what would happen is, that's why he says, if you weren't ready, you didn't get to go to the wedding. And the warning comes in with the parable of the virgins. Five were ready and five weren't ready. Those five didn't get to go in. The ones who had their lamps filled with oil, that is believers, they were ready. They heard the trumpet. They were able to go. So they would all come out in the streets and they would begin to go to the bride's house to get the bride. And the bride actually not knowing, by the way, how many of you moms and brides would like to put together a wedding and have no idea what day it is? How's that for some fun, right? My hair, my nails, whatever the case might be, right? But the bride, when she recognized it was getting closer, she would literally sleep in her bride dress and lay in such a way that she wouldn't be wrinkled. It brings to mind Ephesians 5, a bride presented unto the Lord without spot or blemish. And so she had to sleep that way. The bridesmaids had to sleep in their dresses as well. The trumpet blast, they go out, and that's why you see in that old parable, they weren't ready. Some of them realized they had let their lamps run out. They didn't have any oil or whatever, and this whole thing. And then they would pick up the bride, carry the bride to the father's house. Remember it was called flying the bride to the father's house. They picked her up in a chair, lifted her up off the earth. A lot of symbolism here we don't have time for. They go there to the father's house. They would go in. The door is shut, and when the door is shut, nobody else gets in. That's it. For 7 days now, they would have a wedding supper, a wedding feast of the bride. Again, which is another reason I believe very strongly in a pre-tribulation rapture, because can you imagine going halfway through the wedding supper and then go back to your bride and say, hey, we're halfway done. Would you like to join us now? Or maybe you finish the whole meal and then go back and say, hey, we finished the wedding dinner. Could you come now and join us? No, she needs to be there before it starts. And she needs to be there the entire time. What husband would do that? Certainly not our Lord. And so, again, here, he gives this whole picture here of not knowing when it's going to be, even as we don't know when it's going to be. But again, it's going to be a surprise thing as the trumpet blast sounds. Nobody knows but my father. And so he says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, what were the days of Noah like? Genesis 6:5 says this. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is, there was worldwide violence, worldwide evil. Peter and Jude tell us there was also worldwide sexual perversion and immorality and all that was going on. Does anybody see something starting to fall into place here? Like the days of Noah. Now, we've seen regions where wickedness rises, but we're now seeing worldwide wickedness. This past week, there was like some 80-year-old woman to 80-year-old man, two different situations, somewhere around 80, both of them. One woman just bought groceries, and they stabbed her and took her groceries in the parking lot. Another group of teens attacked some man, an 80-year-old man, in the streets of Pennsylvania and beat him to death for no reason. Again, when it talks about the days of Noah, it gives you an idea of what's going on. You know, it's interesting when you look at the days of Noah, and we can go back and look at what's going on, so to speak, in the days of Noah. It speaks of a time of worldwide rebellion to authority and again, worldwide perversion and worldwide, all these different things that are going on. But something happened. We get more details about the days of Noah when we read Peter and Jude and Genesis. And what the Bible tells us is something happened in the days of Noah that was so bad that the fallen angels did, that God actually had to lock up part of the fallen angels early before judgment day. Now there's, again, many of the fallen angels are still roaming the demonic realm, but many of the angels were locked up early. And you go, well, why is that? Well, when you look at Peter and Jude, it says that whatever these angels did, they left their proper domain and went after strange flesh. What does it mean they left their proper domain and went after strange flesh? Well, it gets more intriguing when you go back to Genesis. And you look at Genesis, it says, in the days of Noah, the sons of God went into or had physical relations to the daughters of men. Now, there's a real stark contrast to the sons of God and the daughters of men that the Holy Spirit is pointing out there. And you might say, but Mark, the sons of God, the Bible calls us that in the New Testament. That's true. But in the Old Testament, the only ones called sons of God in the Old Testament are angels. And it's interesting to see the language in Genesis. It says the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and there were giants in the land in that day. Guys, it would appear by reading that passage and Peter, and by the way, those that left their proper domain, they're locked up in a place called Tartarus. It says, according to Peter, whatever they did was so bad, God said, you're going to be locked up now. They're going to be released during the Great Tribulation to carry out part of God's judgment. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? After being locked up and angry for all those years. And so whatever they did, again, God put them away. And so we see this whole situation here where it would appear that angels came in and actually had physical relations with the women of that day, and the result were giants. Now, again, that's very interesting in light of an article. I have another article on my desk right now that I found a few years back that's very interesting. And all this will tie into what Satan's plan was in the days of Noah, and maybe even could tie into something in the last days. But I have an article from a scientific journal that by doing worldwide DNA studies, you know, once we started getting DNA and understanding DNA worldwide, they started doing all these studies, and they found that in certain people in certain sections of the world still today, there is DNA that's in their DNA that's not human. Now, when you read the journal, this is a non-Christian journal. It's just a scientific journal. They're confused. They're saying, well, they show the line, how it's traced. This part's non-human. Where did it come from? We know it's not animals because man and animals can't reproduce. And when you read the article, it's about a 4-page article. By the time you get to the end of it, their conclusion is it had to be an outside source of the planet. And they say, we believe aliens. True statement from the article. We believe that aliens came to Earth and had relations with earthly women, and the DNA got into man's DNA line. Well, I have some candidates for them called the fallen angels that left their proper domain and went after strange flesh. And it was so egregious to God, he locked them up early, and the result were giants in the land, evil, violence, perversion, so much so that God said, I have no choice but to flood the earth and start over. Now, what's interesting about this, in the last days, it says it'll be like the days of Noah. I believe the reason that Satan tried to mess up man's DNA was because, you know, Satan said this, I'm going to be like God. You've created man in your image. I'm going to recreate him in mine. And Satan was a fallen angel. And so I think there was some type of tampering there, very possibly, that his goal was is to be like God, to rewrite man's DNA. It's interesting, when you study DNA, it's made up in segments of three. It's broken up in segments of three words, if you will. I'd call them words is the best way I know to describe it, which is interesting because the Bible says that God is, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're made in his image, body, soul, spirit. And you look at our DNA, the strand of DNA that makes up who we are, it's God's word that he spoke us into existence. And when he spoke us into existence by our DNA, he did it in segments of three. Isn't that interesting? Again, the whole Trinity picture there is really intriguing to me. And it might be Satan, knowing that, said, well, you know, you wrote man's software. I'm going to rewrite it. I don't know. We'll never know until heaven, but I find that very intriguing with the interference of the angels and what appear to be the result of that was. Could he try something like that in the last days? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say that, but the Bible does say that it's going to be like the days of Noah. So I think we're going to be entering into some very, very interesting days regardless of what happens. And so he says, it's going to be like the days of Noah when this takes place once again. That's the bad side of it. But notice this, there's another reason that I don't believe we're going to be here for the Great Tribulation. Look at verse 38. He says, for in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day. Now that's, notice, a specific day. That's important. The day that Noah entered the ark. That is the beginning where God removed Noah from the judgment, if you will. And the world didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice this. There was a specific day that God pulled Noah out of the picture and the righteous out of the picture, his family, so he could begin now to do the judgment of God. I find it interesting he did it 7 days before his wrath began to fall in rain. I find it interesting that he lifted up the righteous up off of the earth during the wrath of God. I find it interesting that after the wrath of God was done, he brought the righteous back down to the earth and they started brand new on a new earth that had been wiped clean and starting over. Sounds a little bit to me like the rapture, the wedding supper of the Lamb, and the return of Jesus Christ at the second coming after a 7-year wedding feast. Maybe that's just me. But either way, again, it says, and notice here during this time that they disappear, it says that during this, they're going to be drinking and marrying, giving in marriage until that day, I should say. Now, if this was something where, again, God had already begun that wrath, I don't think anybody would be marrying. He's talking about the days we're living in. And in the Great Tribulation, it's not going to be normal. This shows there's a sense of normalcy. As crazy as the world is today, this shows there is a sense of normalcy until we're taken out of here. Once the Great Tribulation begins, guys, all normalcy is out the window. The world comes under the authority of one world ruler under the power of Satan. And he will be ruling, the Bible says, for 7 years, where God will be at that time pouring out his wrath on the earth. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we've not been appointed to wrath. And so this whole thing that's going to be happening here, I don't think that's going to be a normal day. Look, if meteorites are striking the ocean and turning it to blood, striking the land, most of the earth is on fire at that time, earthquakes, all these cataclysmic things taking place, I don't think somebody said, hey, honey, you want to get married? Why don't we just make this thing legitimate, right, or whatever. I don't mean to be too lighthearted about it, but whatever he's talking about here, it's going to be very normal. It sounds to me like it's going to be something before all that begins. And then there's going to be the day that the ark door is closed and we're lifted up off the earth while God's wrath takes place, and then we come back with Jesus Christ, even as Noah and the family of Noah in that day. And so notice this, it says again, verse 39, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man. Look at verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore. Here's that whole watching again. Now again, I believe the Lord's referring here to the rapture of the church. Suddenly people just disappearing. One's here, one's gone. One's here, one's gone. Just to be fair, there is another school of thought out there. And some guys that I think are great teachers. I just disagree with them. They say that what this is God grabbing the unrighteous and taking them away for judgment. The problem I have with that is not only the context of the last days, but also there's no other place in Scripture where God does that. There's no place that God says he just goes and just gets the unrighteous and takes them away to judgment. As a matter of fact, the judgments that we see in Scripture, the great white throne judgment at the very end, everybody's gathered before the Lord, and the sheep and the goats judgment, which begins at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign, which we'll see as we get into chapter 25, he gets the righteous and the unrighteous together. He sends his angels out, and they gather all of them to stand before the Lord, not just part of them. So there's no picture or example anywhere in Scripture where God simply comes and gets the unrighteous to judge them. It's not in the Bible. So I have to personally reject that viewpoint. And I believe this here, the Lord is talking about the rapture of the church. And he's notice again, it's a surprise event. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Now, this is very interesting. This is where I believe, for me, there really is no other option but a pre-tribulation rapture. Let me tell you why. Daniel, which we'll get into after we get out of the book of Matthew, Daniel tells us that when this world leader comes on the scene for this final 7 years of the earth, he's going to make a treaty with the nation of Israel. And when he signs the treaty with the nation of Israel, it will be exactly 2,520 days until the second coming. It will be exactly 1,260 days until the middle of that 7 years. It also tells us that the Antichrist is going to set up an image of himself in the Temple Mount, and it will be 1,290 days until the second coming after that. So God gives us very specific and exact days, which means this: if anybody is in this room anytime after that signing of that treaty, everybody in here can defy the words of Christ. Everybody. He said no one would know the day and the hour. Every one of you would know the day and the hour, and you could mark it off on your calendar waiting on it to get there. And since I don't believe it's possible to defy the words of the Lord, I think it is biblically impossible to be anything else other than a pre-tribulation rapture. And here's the thing to realize too, okay, there are going to be some people that get saved after the rapture. Won't they be able to know that the day, if it's mid-trib, or the day, if it's the very end? They could count 1,260 days. They could count 2,520. Yes, they could. But here's the thing. That shows us there are two different events he's talking about. One of them is the second coming, and one of them is the rapture of the church. The second coming will be known. You'll be able to count the day down to the second coming. But there's going to be some other event that we do not know. And that's the one we're watching for. That's why we have to be watching. Now we have to be ready. The problem is, if we are here after this Antichrist is revealed, if we are here after the very beginning of the Antichrist coming on the scene, then we'll know both. We'll know both the options for the second, we'll know the only option for second coming for sure, and we'll know the two options for the rapture, which still means we could defy the words of the Lord and pick the exact day, which Jesus said no one would be able to do. And so, because of this, and the exactness of Scripture, and the exact days that the Lord shows us when all this is going to be happening, that's why I believe there's nothing else possible but a pre-tribulation rapture. And again, by the way, if you know that it's going to be mid-trib, or you know it's going to be at the end, what are you watching for? There's nothing to watch for. It's just ready. Bottom line. And so he says, know this, again, if the master had known, he would have watched and not allowed his house. If he'd known it was going to be the mid-trib or the end, could have counted the days down, but you don't know, so you better be watching. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect, not a day that you can count down to. And so now he gives the atmosphere of the world that'll be happening at that time, in addition to the sign of Israel back in the land. Now we come to the last portion, and that is how we're to be living today in light of this information. Notice what he says. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? In other words, if you want to be faithful to the Lord and you want to be given responsibility to rule over his people, he said, this is what you need to do. And by the way, God is looking for those that are doing that right now. Notice verse 46, blessed is that servant whom when his master comes will find him so doing. That is, you're being faithful to do what your master called you to do, and you're giving to people their food in due season. That is, you're doing ministry. You're meeting the needs of the people. And he says, I want you to watch, because you don't know when I'm coming. I want you to be ready, and I want to see that you're doing ministry as I've told you to do. And he said, if you do that, I'm going to give you a special blessing. Those of you that are watching, you're going to get to rule over everything I have when the kingdom comes. That means that not everybody in the kingdom will be able to do that. This is specifically for those who are watching. See, every believer is going to go. Whatever it happens, every believer is going to go. But he makes it specific, only those that are watching for this sudden surprise exit. He said, they're going to be the ones that rule over the kingdom. They're going to be the ones that are going to know what's going on. And they're going to be the ones I'm going to give that authority to. Listen, I want to be in that group. And I know you want to be in that group too. And of course, again, getting in the kingdom is wonderful. But having this promise here is even more wonderful, as the Lord says here. And let me just say this. Again, if you don't know what God's called to do, but Mark, I don't know what God's called me to do. Do something and God will show you. When I got called into the ministry, I didn't know what I was called to do. I had no idea. I spent years serving God before I knew what I was called to do. In other words, I just went and started serving. I just showed up and what do you need? And I just started serving. I got involved. And then as I got involved, God began to steer me into the direction that he wanted me to be. And God led me and showed me that I was going to be a pastor of a church. That's how it works. I think a lot of us oftentimes will just sit in the car and kind of wait for God to say, well, where are we supposed to go? You know, my heavenly GPS is not working. I haven't heard anything. Here's what God would say to you today, if that's you. Just start the engine first.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day on this station. Say, wasn't that message great? Pastor Mark is helping us follow the journey of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And along the way, we're finding great highs and very low lows. Jesus will be worshiped by the people, but also beaten and killed by the authorities. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything gets turned upside down because the lowest moment in the life of Jesus was also his greatest triumph, thanks to him conquering sin and death on the cross. And in the end, we will see him rise. But he doesn't leave it at that. Before he returns to heaven, he has a commission for you and me that we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Since we know the end of the story and we know that we're called to make disciples, let's lean into the teachings and commands of Jesus along the way. Now, if you missed any part of this message, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table section, or just download the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and take us wherever you go. And while you go out to make disciples, save another half hour for us. as we'll continue to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.